I want you to close your eyes for a moment. I want to read you a scripture passage, actually two passages. Imagine this scene which every believer will not only see, but every believer will experience. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. You can open your eyes. The principal design of the universe, the chief end of the plan of God, the master plan of the history of mankind, the controlling plot line in the story of all human history and its end is contained here in these passages. It's to display God's worthiness and to procure mankind's worship. God's worthiness, our worship. That's the end game. That's the end story. That's what the entire Bible is about. That's what every single event that has ever happened and throughout the history of time, from the flood to the Exodus to the kings to the cross to the resurrection to that day when we stand before God, it's all aiming toward this one singular truth. To have peoples from every tribe, tongue, and nation standing around the throne of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, crying out in worship to Jesus Christ. That's what you were created for. Listen, on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But hear me, not everyone will worship. Only those who have been captured by the love of the Father, redeemed by the blood of the Son, and born again of the Spirit, only they will worship. Judas will bow, but he will not worship. Lucifer will bend his knee, but he will not worship. Hitler will proclaim the excellencies of Christ, but he will not worship. That gift, that experience is a family affair. And it's only for those who've been redeemed. Those who've been born again, those who worship are those who are part of the universal family of God. On that day, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Jael and Hosea and Deborah and Methuselah. Paul and Peter and Lydia and Barnabas. Micah. Noah. Caleb. Joshua. Calvin. Augustine. Billy Graham. They will all be there. And the thread that holds them together throughout the annals of time is this thread of redemption. It's been God's plan from the beginning to do this very thing that we read about in Revelation. This is God's plan. This is God's final climax to the story, if you will, to secure for himself peoples throughout history who will experience him forever and ever. They will be there, and you will be there, and I will be there, holding hands, praising God together, held together by that thread, that red thread of redemption. Kings, prostitutes, prophets and slaves, soldiers and leaders and commoners, none will be missing. No, not one. Those chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that they should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined them for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Listen, to the praise of his glorious grace. That's God's plan for you. That's God's plan for me. Do you get it? God's display of his worthiness and his family's worship. That's what God's after. That's where we're going. And so it's our goal as Christians to only let our manner of life be worthy of the gospel. It's guaranteed. It's written in stone. It's already been recorded. The end before the beginning. And for us as a church, we said we want to be a church that is Christ exalting, pointing out that thread of redemption, pointing to our Savior. We want to be a church that is gospel centered, that all that we do and say takes its lead from the gospel message and the gospel person of Christ. And we want to be a disciple-making church. In other words, a church that doesn't merely look within, but looks without. And so we, over the next 2 weeks, are going to be talking about what does that look like. It's great to say we want to be Christ-exalting, gospel-centered, and disciple-making, but what does that look like? Well, to answer that question, what? We have to ask this question, what exactly are our goals as a church? What exactly do we want? What exactly makes up a Sovereign Grace Community Churcher? We've come up with 10 verbs. They're on your outline. Abide, follow, go, tell, serve, give, learn, apply, fellowship, and disciple. Notice that a goal is something that's an ideal. It doesn't mean we've arrived. It doesn't mean you've arrived. But without having some kind of goals, there's no direction. If there's no direction, there's no way to measure how you're doing. And if there's no way to measure how you're doing, you're going to be discouraged. Michelangelo said this, the greater danger for most of us isn't that we aim too high and miss it, but we aim too low and we receive it. For some of you, these next 2 weeks are going to be challenging. In fact, I know for me already, I'm guessing for all of you, there are going to be at least one or two things that are going to be challenging. But we want to define, what does it mean to be a part of this local expression of the universal body of Christ? What does it mean to be a member here? I think we've lost focus. And I think it's my fault. I think God's directing us back to Him to remind us of who He is. But directing us not just to remind us of who He is, but what He would have us to do. And so some of these are going to be perhaps challenging. But they have to be directed. And you can't say everything. One author says it's better to be at the bottom of the ladder you want to climb than at the top of the one you don't. That makes a lot of sense. Goals need to be God-centered unless the Lord builds the house. The builders labor in vain. And unless you're willing, and this is where I think we've really fallen down over the years. I think we've started out well with many endeavors, but we haven't followed through. Not only has there not been a direction, not only has there been no way to really measure how things are going, but I think we haven't stuck it out. This is why God gives us this passage that we read in Revelation. He says, this is where you're going. Now, by my grace, stick it out. And by my grace, I'm going to cause you to arrive. And so this morning, we're going to look at four. First, that first word, abide, with a fill in the blank. With each word, we've talked about what is it we want every member here at Sovereign Grace Community Church to experience. That first word with abide, we want every member possessing a thriving prayer life and a rich biblical or Bible devotional life. Every member possessing a thriving prayer life and a rich Bible devotional life. Listen, that includes meditating, it includes fasting, it includes private worship and adoration and all the things that are traditionally called spiritual disciplines. But sometimes I think that word is a turnoff. Shouldn't be, but I think sometimes it is. And we whittled it down to two. These two things are absolutely essential if we are going to be a healthy, thriving church. The first is personal. It has to start with you. It has to start with what God has done in you and through you. And this is the truth which all of these other truths rest upon. It's kind of like the Ten Commandments. When you talk about the Ten Commandments, you can't keep any of the Ten Commandments without first keeping the First Commandment. And if you break any of the Ten Commandments, you always have to break the First Commandment. God did that for a reason. The same way the Psalter is structured that way too. Psalm 1 basically says, this is the way of the righteous, this is the way of the wicked. And it lays out the rest of 149 Psalms. Here, this abiding in Christ is necessary for any of these other things to ever be accomplished. And this verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18, write this down. This is a reminder I think you and I need before we jump in. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. Listen, here's the part. are being transformed. Not might be, not will be. Are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this, listen, this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What God has already done for us to possess a thriving prayer life and a rich Bible life. And we've chosen that word on purpose. Made sure we didn't just say devotional life, but wanted to say Bible. The Bible is God speaking and us listening. Why is it so necessary to have a rich devotional life to start with God's Word? Because this is why. Because it's His voice. It's God speaking. And listen, we hear so many voices today and every day throughout history. There's voices clamoring for our attention, but they're telling us lies and they're holding up for us worldly traditions and empty human philosophies. We hear them through songs, through movies, through television and media. I, like perhaps you, trying to make the December 15th deadline for insurance, had to go through filling out all the things that you were going through. And it's interesting, even some of the questions are communicating something. I don't know if you caught it or not, but they're communicating, this is what a family is. I'm not a dad, I'm a parent. Those are messages that are bombarding us. Or the Supreme Court and the redefinition of marriage. Or maybe Bob Dylan interpreting the 60s for us. Or Justin Bieber telling us all that matters. Or maybe even George Lucas coming up here on the 17th and 18th, by the way. 17th is a private showing. Yeah, some of you guys caught that from last week, didn't you? Yes, listen. Even those messages that there's equal good and evil and there's this struggle between the two. No, there's not. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what God reveals. He's in charge of it all. That's pagan. But we walk away and we are told these things. And after we're bombarded with these over and over and over, we begin to take on the view of the world. And God's word to us is His voice telling us what is true, helping us to understand the world, strengthening us, and changing us. The psalmist says it this way, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Listen, the law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? It revives your soul. God's word is living and active. It revives your soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise. I love this verse, making wise the simple. That verse speaks to me. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. More to be desired than they are than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. And keeping them is great reward. Why are they so important? Why is it so important? Listen, because if we don't have a rich devotional life, we will not be hearing God's voice. But instead, we'll be hearing the world's voice. Or our voice. And there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. God's word is so essential that it has to start with what God has done. He has redeemed you. He has saved you. He has bought you with His blood. But now He's deposited His Spirit within your heart to teach you. And He's given you His Word, His definitive Word. There's no and, if, or buts about it. It's not like when you're trying to discern, is this God's voice or not? When you read God's Word, there's no question. It's Him speaking. It's as if He were peering through the pages and His lips were moving from page to page, speaking to you directly. That's the only way to have a rich Christian life, is to be steeped in God's Word. In other words, why? Because you're hearing God speak. And when God speaks, He tells us the truth. Remember when Jesus was standing there with Pontius Pilate, and He had all this power as procurator of Judea? And you remember that He was discussing with Jesus? And Jesus said to Him, listen, you would have no power unless it was given to you by the Father in heaven. But later on, they're talking about truth, and Jesus says something amazing. He says, listen, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. He's saying, I don't just speak truth. He's saying, I am truth. And if you want to know truth, you better be on my side or you don't have the truth. Because I am the truth. God's Word helps us have a rich devotional life because He speaks truth. A.W. Tozer says this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Listen, you will gravitate in your life towards what you think of what you think God is like in your thoughts, in your feelings, in your actions. And they all will follow like cargo cars being pulled like a locomotive. If you think God is a policeman setting traps and waiting to slap you with a ticket, then you'll relate to Him not as a loving Father who is for you and with you, but a judge waiting to correct you and prove you wrong and punish you. How do you know that's not true? God's Word. Because He's spoken and He's revealed Himself. He said, this is who I am. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's who I am. A merciful, kind. I'm encouraging. I separate your sins as far as the east is from the west. I bring them up not. I choose to remember them no more. God's Word tells us the truth. He helps us understand the world. He helps us understand how to define what are biblically defined roles for men and women. What does that look like? He tells us what is right and what is wrong. He tells us how should I relate to people who have wronged me? He tells us. He's not been silent. He's a God who speaks. And how does He speak? Primarily through His Word. He strengthens us. I love this quote from maybe Virginia's favorite son, maybe second only to Thomas Jefferson. But Robert E. Lee said this, in all my perplexities and distresses, the Bible has never failed to give me light and strength. There's a man who has tried. There's a man who was under fire, literally, and knew what it was like to be strengthened by God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Jesus says it this way, listen, abide in me and I in you. Later he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified. Listen, that you will bear much fruit. How are you going to bear fruit? Only by his Spirit strengthening you. Only by you abiding in what? Abiding in His Word. How do you abide in His Word if you don't know His Word? If you don't understand His Word? If you haven't spent time in His Word? Listen, I don't want anyone here to feel guilty. I'm not here to say, oh, you got to abide in His Word. You got to know His Word. You got to understand His Word. Listen. We're all in different places. I know. I've had people, I'm looking at them, who have told me, Bruce, I pray, but I don't read much. I heard other people say, you know, I read, but I rarely ever pray. Listen, that's okay. God can help. God can strengthen you. But should it not be a goal in your life and my life to have a rich devotional life? Should not that be something we're striving towards and allowing God to move in our life? To abide in me means to continue in a daily personal relationship with Jesus. And as we do, it changes us. In all my revelry, there as a college student, binge drinking and drunk 2 to 3 times a week, it wasn't until I started reading God's Word every day, just a little bit, and sometimes I would pick the shortest psalm, and I don't even know what one it is, but there's a psalm that's 3 verses, maybe you know it, and I would go to that one many times just to check off the list that I read. But you know what happened? Over the year, and I did that every day for a year, it started to change me. Listen, I meet with a man on a weekly basis, a man who's been recently saved, a man who, because of health reasons, wasn't able to read God's Word, and then he started listening to God's Word on a CD, and he started listening to it, and his reading became, it began to, the ability began to come back to him, and then he began to read along as he listened, and as we met, and as we talked, I could see him changing right before me. I was watching God's Word change this man, change his marriage, change his life, change the way he thinks. It was this powerful working that was living and active. It's beautiful. And it still is. It's there for you. It's there for me. Prayer. Not only does God speak and we listen, but we speak and He hears. You know, one of the most startling verses in all the Bible is Mark 1:35. Let me just read it to you. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, speaking of Jesus, He departed, went out to a desolate place, and there He prayed. Unbelievable. This is the one who hung the stars and calls them out 100 million billion strong, calls them all by name, so much so that not one of them is missing. And early in the morning, He's praying. How about Luke 6:12? In those days, He went out to the mountain to pray, and all night He continued in prayer to God. During these important decisions in naming the apostles, He stayed up all night praying. Or how about my favorite verse in this regard? It's a verse I still remember with an intensity. Appearing it from Dawson McAllister when I was 10 or 11 years old. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's what it looks like to have a relationship with God. It's rich. It's never boring. It's fervent. So what are we going to do? One of the things we'd like to do is to provide for you, to help you, to provide context, to be able to make that happen, to provide resources, perhaps devotionals like the Love of God or morning and evening devotions or My Utmost for His Highest to every member. Someone once said to me, which I thought was very helpful, that our values should drive our budget. Shouldn't we be supplying these tools? Shouldn't we be supplying these kinds of contexts in order to help us? If this is a value, if this is a goal, then how are we going to achieve it? That's one way we're going to achieve it. Another way we thought that we would endeavor this year is during a care group, growth groups, to just have devotions together. just to spend some time together for those who need some help. Those who maybe feel like, gosh, I just don't know what to do. I don't know what to do many times. But as we're gathered together, the Holy Spirit will help us perhaps do devotions together. On the back of your outlines starting in January are going to be for further study on the outline with different verses and different quotes and thoughts. We're going to talk about different resources of reading through the Bible in a year. A class on how to learn how to pray, how to read God's Word. Secondly, follow every member. Every member, a Spirit-led worshiper and practitioner. Not only would be our desire that we have a thriving prayer life and a rich Bible devotional life, but that every member be a Spirit-led worshiper and practitioner. And I know that scares some of you. What does that mean? Our lives should be marked by the Spirit. We are Spirit people. We are Spirit-filled people. We want to follow God's Spirit and His leading. First, as biblically defined. But the hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him, listen, must worship, listen, in spirit and truth. There's a spirit dynamic that has to be in operation in the Christian's life if they're to live a healthy, dynamic Christian life. There's no bones about it. No matter what you believe or no matter what your experience has been, no matter your tradition or where you come from, it is evident. We're going to get to that in just a moment. John Stott says, without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, even impossible. There can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness of character apart from His fruit, no effective witness without His power. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. This ongoing work, the Spirit, is something that we need to embrace and need to grow in. And notice that there's no dichotomy, that we want to be Spirit-led people as biblically defined, not as tradition defined, not as experience defined, not as TV defined, not as charismatic defined, not as reformed defined, but as biblically defined. And notice there's no dichotomy between the charismatic, if you will, and all the baggage that might come with it, and sound doctrine and all the baggage that might come with that. The person who was greatest, the greatest theologian in all of the church, save Jesus alone, said this, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. He was a crazy, flaming charismatic. You know who he is? Yeah, Paul. But at the same time, as he was dying, his last letter to Timothy, you know what he's striving for? He's saying, follow the pattern, Timothy, of the sound words that you've heard from me. And he writes to Titus, another pastor, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. There is no dichotomy between the two. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. He says, for myself, as long as I am charged by certain people with being nothing but a Pentecostalist, and on the other hand, charged by others with being an intellectual, a man who is always preaching doctrine, as long as those two criticisms come, I am very happy. But if one or the other, the two criticisms should ever cease, then I say it's time to be careful and to begin to examine the very foundations. We want to follow the Spirit. We want to be Spirit-led in our worship and in our practice. But note the work of the Spirit, it's broad. And so many times we make it so narrow. we think of merely tongues and prophecy and workers of miracles. And we don't think of administration and leading and mercy. All of those things are gifts, and they're listed in such a way that there's no distinction between the two. No distinction between those lists. They're all Spirit given. For the Spirit has given the manifestation to every believer, each as He has apportioned it. Yes, we want to be a church that pursues love and earnestly desires the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy as we follow the Holy Spirit, as we are Spirit-led. We want to do that in the narrow sense, but we also want to do it in the broader sense. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love and joy and peace and faith, long-suffering and gentleness and kindness and meekness, and temperance. Those who have all these gifts and yet don't have love, the Bible says, nothing. But it's all work of the same Spirit. And we want to be a church that's Spirit-led. We want to allow the Holy Spirit to have sway. 1 Corinthians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now listen, no matter where you come down on the whole charismatic, non-charismatic, continuationist, cessationist debate, wherever you come down, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 speaks to you. It says, don't be drunk with the Spirit, but what? Don't be drunk with wine, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. And there's this analogy of being under the influence of alcohol versus being under the influence of the Spirit. And that's what I mean when we say we want to give the Holy Spirit sway. We want to be Spirit-led. And listen, the Spirit is not going to lead us in anything contradictory to God's Word. You know why? Many people don't make this connection. You know why? Because the Spirit wrote God's Word. The thought sometimes that some say, well, I just want to trust in the Spirit. And it's like, well, wait a minute. No, you're grieving the Spirit because you're not doing what the Spirit has clearly said. How are we going to do this? One of the ways, starting in January, is we're going to have people up front who are going to be here every Sunday, and they're going to be here to receive you and pray for you. And we're going to have this group of individuals on a rotating basis that'll be up here after every sermon so that you can respond to God's Spirit's work in your life. That you can be Spirit-led and respond to what the Spirit might have you be doing. And they can do the same, where they can be praying for you, caring for you, perhaps prophesying over you. How are we going to do this? We're going to have a structured freedom in worship. Third word, go. Every member participating in a short-term mission trip and thereafter actively supporting local and extra-local mission endeavors. Listen. Our call is to go. And our call is to go because that's God's heart. Let me read you Psalm 67. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. But how can the nations be glad and sing for joy if they don't know Jesus? If they can't be a part of that worshiping community that we opened with, if they can't be a part of that, how are they going to be singing for joy? How are they going to be glad? It's God's heart to come after His people, to go after them. Departing from heaven, coming to earth, sending out His followers to do the same. Right now, there are now 7,215,510,455 people on the face of the earth. 11,505 are those who are different people groups, people that have an affinity for one another, oftentimes a language. And of those 11,000, 6,819 have evangelicals, 2% or less of their population. In other words, 4,180,000,000. There's 3,126 unreached people groups not engaged by anyone. That's 196 million. That's half of the population of the entire United States of America. But listen, it's God's heart, Psalm 96, to declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all peoples. It's the Apostle Paul's desire. He says, "Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of Him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." It was his ambition to do that very thing. I love what John Piper says. He says it this way: missions exist because worship doesn't. What he's doing is pointing to those individuals there that we read about standing around the throne, linked arm in arm, praising God. It's not only God's call, but listen, it's our privilege. It's the passage we read when we talked about Andrew. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will they call on Him who they not believe? And how are they to believe on Him who they never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." That's our mandate. Listen, if we are going to be a healthy church, a church that's thriving as measured by biblical standards, not by worldly standards, then we have to be a church that's not just mission minded, but a church that has the heart of God. Amen? And the heart of God is to go. Aren't you glad He went? And so it's our goal. It's our goal that every member of this church would go on a short-term mission trip one time in their life. It's my goal as a family. It's my goal as a family that every one of my kids to go on a short-term mission trip. And you know why that's my goal with my family? And I'll prove it to you. If you've been on a short-term mission trip ever in your life, or a long-term mission trip, or maybe you're a missionary and been for 40 years, stand up, please. Now, I want everyone to sit down who regrets that decision and says that my spiritual life with God wasn't peaked as I went. Go ahead. Watch what happens. Nobody. And that's happened. You may be seated. That's happened every single time. Why? Because there's something about stepping out in faith. There's something about living for the glory of God and exposing oneself to all kinds of things that are uncomfortable that just brings the pleasure of God, and it feels good and it's right. Listen, don't feel sorry for missionaries. Don't feel sorry for them. Like, oh, the poor missionary. No, listen. You're not going to feel sorry for them in heaven when you go over their house and you see their house and think, man, shazam! That's what they're playing for, and they know it. Listen, even if you're an older individual. I know my parents just went on a mission trip for the first time in their lives, never been. They're just in their 70s. And of course, what was their experience? Fantastic. Was it hard? Yes. Was it difficult? Yes. Was it stretching? Yes. Could they do a whole lot? No. But they went. It's our goal that would be who we are as a church. We would be not just a mission-minded church, but a church that has the heart of God, and we go regularly and we support. We support local mission endeavors, and we support extra local mission endeavor. How are we going to do this? Listen, we're going to have mission trip opportunities every single year, both locally, Lord willing, and extra locally. We're going to support other ministries as we are doing right now. There are going to be classes on missions and helping us to develop and change and grow and understand these things that we need to understand. But listen, if we are to be a thriving church, we have to be about going. And last, and quickly, if we're going, we might as well tell. Listen, every member sharing the gospel one time each year. Yes, I said it. That's who we're going to be. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to endeavor to do. To be a member at Sovereign Grace Community Church will mean that you, by the grace of God, and me, by the grace of God, by the power of a Spirit, we will be sharing the gospel at least one time a year. How many of you are excited about that? I'm excited about, you know why? I am never more alive when I'm sharing the gospel with someone who's never heard it before. Never. And I'm scared before we get going. And I'm nervous and I'm anxious and I'm thinking, what are they going to think? Or they think I'm just going to thump them over the head with a Bible. But as soon as we get going, you know what happens? Faith starts welling up. The Holy Spirit starts bringing things to mind. And all of a sudden, shazam, I start experiencing God in a special way. How are they to call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in Him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Don't be fooled by that word preaching, as if somehow you need to be a preacher. Listen, this isn't a call for preachers or missionaries. It's a call for every Christian to share what God has done in their lives. The greatest news that has ever happened. Listen, there is a lie that's been spoken to the church. And that lie says that any church can only either be evangelistic or strong in discipleship. But you know, in Matthew 28, both of those things are together. As you are going, teach them everything I've taught. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's that discipleship and evangelism at the same time. How are we going to do this? We want to create a context within our care groups where we take a week where we're going to have something called community group. And this is what community group is going to be. Community group is simply going to be you in the community. It's simply going to be you during that week establishing and growing in relationship with someone, one person that you're praying with, one person that you can go out and get coffee with and just begin to establish relationship with, one person in your neighborhood, one person at your workplace, one person whom you are endeavoring to pray for, and eventually, by the end of the year, to share the gospel. Wouldn't it be marvelous if all of us, every member, was sharing the gospel just one time a year? If the worship team would come forward. We have a guest coming to our house next week, in just a few days. And we met this guest when she was just 14 years old. And I remember driving through the parking lot in which we were living and driving through this parking lot. And there were just some kids that ran through the parking lot, three or four of them. And God's Spirit spoke to me so clearly. And He said, Bruce, they're sheep without a shepherd. And I thought, well, what could I do? You know, I thought. And all of a sudden it just came back. Hey, you used to be a youth pastor like a few months ago. And I thought, well, what am I going to do? Start a youth group in an apartment complex? And there was just a silence. It's a good idea. And so, a sad guitarist, I don't mean like a melancholy guitar, I just mean a bad one, and someone with a bad voice, just talked to this one girl, this 14-year-old girl, and said, what do you think? She thought it was a great idea. The next thing you know, there's probably 15 kids in her apartment every week having youth group. Well, now this 14-year-old girl's 30-something, and she's come to Christ. And her brother's come to Christ. and her brother now leads a ministry at a college campus. And I can't tell you the joy it is to have that reunion, knowing that not only one day will we be standing around the throne holding hands with a throng of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, singing the praises of God, but we get to do it here on earth. Why? Because I told. Because I was willing to tell, and other people were willing to tell in her life. It's magnificent. It's marvelous. What a privilege. Listen, you're here because someone told. And you know so much. You know so much about the gospel. Listen, I'm scared too. But God will help us. He'll give us strength. He'll give us words. We'll make sure there are classes and ways to equip you and help you along this path. We're not going to just throw you out to the wolves. We're creating an entire week every single month where you can go, men and women. Guys, this is a wonderful opportunity for you to watch the kids and allow your wife to go do what God's called them to do and allowed them to do, to make relationship with other people so that they can begin to interact and begin to ask the question, what is it? What is it about this person that's different? And then for that day, as you're praying about it as a family, or maybe you're doing it with two individuals because one of you is scared and say, would you come with me? And the two of us, maybe we can try to adopt this person. I really want to reach out to this person. Would you come so that there's three of us there getting coffee once a month? Maybe that's the way God would do it. Maybe you do it as a couple, but there's just this commitment to sharing the gospel. One time a year. And listen, we're not going to fall down this time. These 10 things that we're talking about, we're not changing them. They're permanent. We've listened. We've heard. We've sought God for the last couple of years. God's spoken. And we're moving forward. And we're not looking back. No more. There's no more looking back. Let's stand. And let's sing together. One more time. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, peoples, and languages, standing before the throne. Oh, Lord, oh, can't wait to hold Abraham's hand. Can't wait to sing along with Bach. Lord, I can't wait to stand side by side with John. Oh, Lord, thank you that the end is already secured. Help us to live this life as a church worthy of the gospel that we've been given. Lord, thank you for the privilege and honor it is to be your son, to be your daughter. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. And in the name of Jesus, we praise you for these things. In the name of Jesus, with these 10 things in particular, we ask for your help in these things. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.